right. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 this morning. Let me just welcome you to Christ Redeemer Church. It's great to be gathered together this morning on the second Advent Sunday as we kind of make our way to Christmas. We're going to continue in our series through the introduction of John's Gospel, just the first 18 verses of this Gospel. We're going to be in verses 6 through 8 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up. This will be a shorter reading, and then we'll pray and jump into the sermon this morning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, as we come to this text, and it seems to be a lot about John, we pray that we would make it much about Jesus, or that we would be drawn to the light whom John came to testify about. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, we have a problem. It's not just a CRC problem. It's a big church problem. It's not just a problem in our American church culture. It's a problem that exists in every church culture around the world. It's not just a problem in our current church place in church history, although internet and social media have probably escalated this problem in recent days. It's really a problem that has existed from the very beginning days of the church. It's also not a problem that is unique to Christians. It's more of a human problem, we might say. Its dangers, though, I think, are magnified when Christians who shouldn't struggle with this problem in the same way struggle just the same. The problem is this: we love to follow a good influencer. We love to follow someone that has celebrity status, that does the things that we see are gifted or successful in something that we love, and we will do just about anything or pay just about any amount of money to follow their teaching. We'll follow the diet of a famous actor or actress so that we might look like them. We'll follow the workout routines of an athlete to build our bodies to perform like theirs. We buy clothes to dress like the people that we admire. I plunge into really cold water because a leader that I like does it. We love to follow a really good celebrity or influencer. One of the many dangers of celebrity status in the Christian world is that it shifts our focus from the message to the messenger. Let me say this a little bit differently. If we're not careful, we will become disciples of the messenger as opposed to becoming disciples of Jesus. We'll trade Jesus for John. The title of the message is "Don't Trade Jesus for John." John, the author of the gospel, not the John who is the subject matter of our text today, John, the author of the gospel, serves, ministers, and writes out of the city of Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had an early problem, an early issue that seemed to persist throughout its existence in one form or another. If you want to read the account in its early stages, you can go to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Here, Paul describes when he first travels to the city of Ephesus and he finds some disciples, but they aren't disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of John the Baptist. Now, Paul knows they're not disciples of Jesus because they don't know about the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit to live inside them. John the Baptist didn't have that power. He didn't have that authority to send the Holy Spirit. His baptism, his discipleship was through a baptism of repentance, not a baptism of the Spirit. So when Paul questions them and they're ignorant of the Spirit, Paul knows that they're not disciples of Jesus. So Paul tells them about Jesus, and about 12 of them trade their discipleship of John the Baptist to follow after Jesus. However, the remnants of confusion regarding John's status and role surrounding the ministry of Jesus remain in this area even decades after the death of John the Baptist, which is why John, the author, wants to make crystal clear for us that, yes, John the Baptist had an important role to play in preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, but John the Baptist isn't the Savior for you to follow. John, the writer of the gospel, makes clear for his audience that this man, John the Baptist, is not the light that he wrote about in the first five verses. Instead, John the Baptist had a very different purpose. His role was to bear witness about the light. And John, the author of the gospel, wants to make crystal clear that we don't follow the messenger, but we follow the one about whom he testifies. Don't trade Jesus for John. Now, in saying this, I'm not overly fearful that there are many John the Baptist disciples in this room. Unless there's something I haven't learned about CRC and its teachings, I'm guessing many of you wouldn't say, or probably none of you would say, oh yeah, I'm a disciple of John the Baptist. But I am concerned that each of us wrestles with this temptation in different ways and in different areas of life, to become followers of a messenger instead of followers of our Savior. Some of us have to be careful that we don't love the gifted preacher or musician more than we love the one they preach about or sing about. Some of us have to be careful that we don't elevate political figures to the place of personal saviors. Some of us have to be careful that we don't treat the skilled writing of a favorite author as the sacred words of the inspired author. Don't trade Jesus for John. Let me give you two reasons this morning you shouldn't trade Jesus for John. Reason number one is Jesus is God, John is a man. Look with me in verse 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, if John, the author, spent the first five verses making the claim that the Word was God, then he spends all of verse 6 saying John was not. Three claims emphasize here that John was not God, but simply a man. The first declaration is the simple fact when he says, there was a man. The contrast could not be more clear. Verse 1 ends with, the Word was God. Verse 6 begins with, there was a man. Unlike the Word who existed before creation, unlike the Word who already was in the beginning, unlike the Word, who is not the line on the paper, but the paper itself, as Zach illustrated for us last week, John came into being. John the Baptist had a mom and dad. John had a birthday that marked his existence. John was a man, a human being like you and me. This man, John, secondly, though, was sent from God. John didn't come as God in the way that Jesus became flesh. He came from God. He was sent out from God with a specific purpose and a special calling on his life to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. But ultimately, he's not God because he is sent from God. John is a soldier who received his marching orders from the general. His name was John. This is the third point that he makes here, that his name was John. It's fascinating to me that John doesn't actually reveal the identity of the Word until verse 14 with his description that the Word became flesh. And he doesn't even use the name of Jesus until verse 17. Almost the very end of his introduction to the gospel. He leaves us anticipating, wondering, who is this Word that he talks about? And by the time he actually reveals Jesus' name, he's identified him as God, he's prioritized him as greater than John the Baptist, and he's elevated him over the most authoritative Old Testament figure in Moses. Yet when introducing John, he gives us his name right at the very onset. But John, the author, omits any fanfare about John's arrival. I thought Zach did a great job last week distinguishing between the other three gospel writers and the gospel of John and the different purposes that they have. John introduces John the Baptist very differently than the other gospel writers. The other writers introduce him as the one who was expected to come and prepare the way. They give a list of Old Testament prophecies that are expecting his arrival. And yet here, John the author gives no such introduction. He merely gives him his name, John. A name which also happens to be the same name as the author, if you haven't been able to tell by the way I've been delivering this sermon up to this point. In doing so, John the author, to some degree, gives up his own name to introduce the name of John. You see, John the author steps further into the shadows of anonymity by removing his own name from any mention throughout the gospel. You see, John the author regularly lowers those around Jesus to elevate the preeminence of Jesus above all others. And as important of a prophet as John was, we're brought back to the fact that John the Baptist was simply a man sent by God, but he was not God. What a waste it would be to trade the opportunity of following the God-man Jesus to follow a regular person in John the Baptist. In the past 5 years, so many things in our culture have created, or maybe better said, highlighted the division that exists within our country. But about 18 months ago, an event happened that brought about one of the more remarkable and, I would say, unforeseeable alliances in our culture. It was about 18 months ago that rumors began to swirl that Travis Kelce was dating Taylor Swift. All of a sudden, Swifties started watching football, and football fans started listening to Taylor Swift. Now, admittedly, the craze even hit the Brown household. It hit a high point, or perhaps we would call it a low point, depending upon your perspective of this, when I was sitting on an airplane waiting for departure, tuning into a Sunday night football game, Chiefs versus Jets. And as I was watching the game, excited to see what I hoped would be a good matchup, but also anxious to see if the rumors were true. The game started, and before we took off, I called Jen, and I said, "You're never going to believe who's at the football game tonight." Now, as football ratings soared to new heights and the Eras Tour captivated audiences around the world, a debate began to ensue regarding whose popularity outranked the other. The NFL or Taylor Swift? Was it the NFL advancing the popularity of Taylor Swift, or was it Taylor Swift increasing the viewership of the NFL? I am not going to answer that question for you this morning. But I will say this. There is no debate when it comes to Jesus and John. Jesus is greater than John, and John spends his entire ministry telling people just that. And yet John, the author, still has to make this statement in verse 8 that John was not the light that you're waiting for. Why? Because the human heart will always want a Savior different than the one that God provided. It wants a Savior that has more flair and bravado. It wants a Savior that has more followers. It wants a Savior that gives you more control over your life. It wants a Savior that will let you live the way you want to live. It wants a Savior that didn't die on a cross. And if you're not careful, the eyes of your heart will drop their gaze to someone lower than Jesus. And then your heart will enter into the same debate over whose popularity is more important. Let me give you a real practical way of what this can look like in a local church when people become followers of leaders or other witnesses about Jesus instead of followers of Jesus. There was a first century church in a city named Corinth. This church was blessed to have connections to some of the most well-known Christians of the first century. Peter, Paul, Apollos, the gifted preacher, all had different ties to the church at Corinth. It would have been like going to a church that had Tim Keller and John Piper and H.B. Charles, who all had different connections within a local church. It would have been a really cool church to be a part of. And yet what happened is that the people became more attached to the church leader that influenced their walk with the Lord than they did with Jesus himself. The church became divided between the disciples of Peter and the disciples of Paul and the disciples of Apollos. And all of a sudden, Jesus began to be put in competition with the messengers who were there to testify about the light. And I would say CRC that this danger crouches at the door of every single church. It's a danger of dividing around the personalities of the plurality of pastors in a local church. It's the danger of dividing around the different life groups that are attended. It's the danger of dividing around political parties represented in a congregation. It's the danger of dividing around tertiary doctrinal distinctives. It's the danger of dividing around Woodbury or Cottage Grove or Minnesota residents and Wisconsin residents within our church. Because Satan would love nothing more than for this church to find its identity in anything or anyone other than Jesus. Because everyone else is just a man, but Jesus is God. Don't trade Jesus for John. Second reason you shouldn't trade Jesus for John is Jesus is the light and John is a witness. Look at what he says in verse 7 here. He, this is John the Baptist, came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. This word, witness, is a vivid word. It's a courtroom word, a legal word that paints a strong and clear image for us. As you try proving a point in court, you call a witness to testify about what they have seen and heard. They're not there to give their opinion. They're not there to give color commentary. They're there simply to bear witness about what they saw or what they heard. Now, in this Gospel of John, John the author will call 7 witnesses to the stand to testify to the deity of Jesus. 7 witnesses who will testify under oath that Jesus is God so that you might believe. And in calling this first witness to the stand, John gives us 2 purposes of the witness. Purpose number 1 is a witness testifies about the light. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. As a king made his way to a city on a royal visit, there would be a herald that would go forth into the towns on the trip and announce to the people that the king was coming. The same happens today as well, right? If the president were to come and visit in the Twin Cities, there would be a party that would come in advance in order to prepare the way for the president's arrival, right? They would scout out the best routes for the cars to take. They would prepare law enforcement agencies for the extra layers of security. They would evaluate possible threats. They're preparing the way for the arrival of an important visitor. John was the herald announcing to Israel that their king was coming. But the second purpose of the witness is a witness convinces others to believe. You see, the announcement of the herald is more than informational, it's transformational. God's desire in sending Jesus is that you might believe in him. This is what the herald is to do, is to witness about the light so that all might believe through him. As Zach shared last week, this is the entire goal of John's gospel. This is what he says at the very end of the gospel. He's writing all of this so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life. Do you hear the transformation in that? The goal is that you would believe and move from death to life. See, believing the message of the witness is a matter of life and death. To believe in the light is to have eternal life. And to disbelieve is to remain in spiritual death. My question for you this morning is, have you believed in the light? Have you believed in Jesus, the light of men, as he's called in this passage, the true light, as he will be called, because in him is where you find life. But brothers and sisters, it's also the witness of John in which I think we find the example of our role as witnesses. You see, it's in this that John, the author, reveals for us something about the character of a witness of Jesus. Witnesses are marked by humility. John's intent, John the Baptist, that is, was never to distract attention away from Jesus, but to point others to see Jesus more clearly. Now, while there are plenty of people who will use the name of Jesus for personal advancement, John the Baptist never did. He never did anything to pursue the status of a celebrity. He never did anything to draw attention away from Jesus. He never did anything to advance his personal fame. John simply carried out the mission given to him by God to prepare the way for Jesus. We're going to see every time we encounter John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, he is turning his attention away from himself and toward Jesus. This is the humility that should characterize all witnesses of Jesus. This morning we have candles up here for Advent, and we have a couple of flames going this morning. And I was thinking about this last week as I was sitting in the sermon, and I was looking at the flame, and I was just thinking about this image of the light that John is unfolding in these first few verses of his gospel and the way it's represented so well in the candle. You know, the flame up here is representative of the light that's shining in the darkness. It's representative of Jesus, who is the true light, the one who's come into the darkness. But underneath the light is a wax candle that is holding up the light for all to see. You know, the purpose of this candlestick isn't to draw your focus to the candlestick. It's designed to fuel and support the burning of the light. That's the work of a witness. To prop up the light for all to see so it's clear, to draw the attention of those around to see the light as it shines in the darkness. I was noticing last week as I was watching the light burn that the longer the light burned, the more the candle began to melt. I was wondering as I was listening to the sermon, I wonder if that flame's going to make it all the way down and we're going to have to take some action before it gets onto the wreath that's up here. But as the light burned, the candle began to diminish. That's a good picture of a witness, right? That as the light grows brighter, the more we begin to diminish in the presence of the light. See, the role of a witness is not to be about us. It's not to draw attention to us. It's to hold up the light for all to see. Brothers and sisters, although God sent John the Baptist to carry out a very unique role as a witness in preparing the way of Jesus, the Bible applies the same word for witness to anyone indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." There is a correlation between having the Holy Spirit and being a witness about Jesus. you and I are given the same title as John the Baptist. So we should be marked by the same humility of a witness. There are many things that compete for our attention. There are many influencers, many celebrities, many of them even in the Christian world that are good and helpful. But brothers and sisters, don't trade Jesus for John. Jesus is the light, and in him is life. Jesus is God. John is not. Jesus is the light. John is the witness. Don't trade Jesus for John. Father, we are thankful for this text, really this entire prologue to the Gospel of John. And Lord, as it introduces this gospel, Lord, it is also introducing, man, great themes for our lives. And as we sit here on the second Sunday of Advent, Lord, this season brings with it many things that are going to compete for our attention, and yet we pray that our focus and our sight, our eyes would be fixed on the light, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, and we wouldn't let other things grab our attention in such a way that there begins to be a debate between Jesus and the things of this world or the people of this world. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are so thankful he came into the darkness that we might believe through him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.